terrible time for planet Earth, with this coronavirus spreading and in some places causing terrible havoc. But all of us are feeling the pain in some way or another, some of us personally quite significantly. And it makes you ask the question, whether you're religious or not, how do we make sense of God in this? If you're religious, how is God good if he's all-powerful and letting these things happen? And if you're not religious, how could anyone be religious? One of my favourite books, The Brothers Karamazov, by Fyodor Dostoevsky, raises this in a really powerful, famous way, where a couple of brothers, one an atheist and one a Christian, and the atheist says to his brother, tell me yourself directly, I challenge you. Imagine you yourself are erecting the edifice of human fortune with the goal of, at the finale, making people happy, of at last giving them peace and quiet. But that in order to do it, it would be necessary and unavoidable to torture to death only one tiny little creature, that same little child that beat its breast with its little fist, and on its unavenged tears to found that edifice. Would you agree to be the architect on those conditions? Tell me, and tell me truly. And the Christian brother replies, no, I wouldn't agree. How can you justify any suffering in the world? It doesn't make sense to us. I just want to share with you a couple of thoughts on this from a Christian point of view. And it's not a full answer, because that's the first thought I want to share with you, that the Christianity doesn't give a full answer on this stuff. There is a degree of mystery and unknowability about how God relates to the world and time and space and free will, and for us to presume and imagine, together with these characters from this book or in our own conversations, for us to imagine that we can... Let's put that down. To imagine that we can completely calculate and put ourselves in God's shoes is just, it's beyond us. And that's not a cop-out from a religious point of view, but it's a legitimate recognition that there are gaps in our knowledge between eternity and time, between God and human beings, that some things won't make sense. We can't imagine what it's like to be divine and yet plan a world. There's a mysterious dimension to it, and there's a famous book in the middle of the Bible called the Book of Job, long, rambling, intriguing, artistic book that wrestles with this question, a sense of mystery, and a sense that we're not God. We can't know God's mind, and we need to accept that God is God, that we're not God, and that God will ultimately bring about a conquest over all evil forces and make things good in the end. That's the first thought. There is a degree of mystery in the relationship between God and the world that it's rational for philosophers to allow. That the traditional argument of evil that says that if God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing, he would not allow evil ever, assumes that that's a watertight argument when it's not. A second thought is that the Bible says that a lot of the suffering in the world can be traced to human rebellion against God and the consequences of that. That human beings have turned away from God and have inherited then a world that sits under the judgment of God. There's a certain degree of chaos and lack of control over the natural world and even over our own motives and minds that means that there is moral evil, natural disaster that is uncontrollable or difficult to control, and death that's not just a natural death but an unnatural death that reduces human beings and our capacity to reflect God's image and the fullness of humanity, in that we die as merely animals and nothing more and then come under the judgment of God. And so this is his way, one of the parts of the Bible puts this, is from a book called Romans. It says that the creation, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 20, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of God who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. That the creation is frustrated, that's bound to decay, it's limited and reduced, and groaning, not just under the natural processes and forces of a material world, but an extra degree of chaos and decay, and so that things like viruses and mourning and violence and injustice and incompetence in government and cruelty and selfishness and that kind of stuff is the fruit of a world subjected to the judgment of God. We're in a world that's not the kind of world God intended, but the world God is permitting as a result of human rebellion against God, as a part of a larger purpose that he's holding out to reconcile the world and liberate the world. So there's a degree of mystery. There's a sense in which the world is not as it should be, but has been permitted in God's purposes to come into this chaos and decay. A third thought is that God himself identifies with us in our suffering. He's not absent and aloof. One of Jesus' followers, Peter, reflecting on his experience of Jesus' life, life of poverty and rejection and ultimately betrayal and unjust trial and torture and death. And he says, to suffering we're called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you've been healed. For we like sheep have gone astray, and now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That Jesus himself, God, when he becomes a human being for our salvation to make us right with God and reconcile us, underwent suffering and injustice. He knows what it's like. We can identify with him and find divine sympathy, empathy, connection, presence in our sufferings. God is not just a distant God, all powerful, he is that, but he's also a God who's come to be with us and suffered for us, knows what it's like to suffer. So there's it doesn't explain all our philosophical questions, but it broadens our view of God and human experience. Which is why that people become Christians even while they're suffering. And people continue to be Christians even when they suffer. It's not just that you say, how can there be a God because I'm suffering? Many people actually become Christians through suffering or continue to be Christians through suffering for this fact. And then ultimately, as this passage alluded to, as well as the other one alluded to, that the creation will be brought into a glorious freedom. It'll be liberated from its bondage to decay. That we have a hope beyond our present suffering to be liberated from grief and injustice and incompetence and selfishness and sickness, to enjoy actually the world as it was meant to be even better. That Jesus came into the world not only to live a good life and to teach good teachings, not merely to save our souls, but to rise from the dead, that's the Easter message, to new life, to indestructible life, and to open the door for human beings also, to return to peace with God, life with God, and the hope of resurrection life. This beautiful passage at the end of the Bible from the book of Revelation, that weird and wonderful book, but at the very end of the book of Revelation is this beautiful passage where it says, then I saw a new sky and a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth, meaning sky here, a new sky, a new earth, for the first sky and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he'll live with them. They'll be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What a hope. What a hope. So Christians know there's things we can't know. We know that God has a good purpose that includes now a kind of judgment on us. And yet him coming into that world of judgment to rescue us with a sure hope to come. But all through the Bible as well, even here in Revelation, is the warning that that hope is found in Jesus. And so without Jesus, that hope, we don't have that hope. Without his forgiveness, without his life, we're abandoned in this world. And so sure hope and relief from suffering is found when human beings make peace with their Creator. Have you done that? Would you do that? Thanks.